Good morning. I just have to stop and think about that, who was, who is, and is to come. We do know that he's coming, right? We do know that our hope is not here, but our hope is there. I hope you've come this morning knowing that. We're going to have the children, some of the children are going to come up, those who have been working on the memory verse. So if you know who you are, you come up, and I think maybe there might be a couple older ones that might be helping, I'm not sure, but anyways, they're going to come on up, and they're going to lead us through our memory verse that we've been working through. So now, just so the adults are aware, there are, and I don't know them, so I'm waiting to see this. So there are motions that they have put to these ones. So is Charlie coming? All right. So we got a couple more. So they're going to come up. So here's what I want us to do as they come up. We're going to let them show us the verse. They're going to say the verse, and they're going to show us these moves, and then, of course, the verse is up there for you guys, but then we're going to do it two times. So one time, just them, second time, all together, okay? So.
Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, and built on him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 2:6-7.
All right. There we go. So why don't we do it as a whole family here? Ready? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 2:6-7. Good. All right. Thanks, guys. You guys can go ahead and head on to Children's Church. And all right. And as they're heading out, I was told just before coming up here, Jordan, where are you? Jordan, wave your hand so people can see. If you don't know Jordan here, Jordan, he's been with us for a while now, but Jordan's heading to Kansas. And do people do that on purpose? I didn't know that. So Jordan's heading to Kansas. He's got a job waiting for him out that way. So you can be praying for Jordan. And it's going to be sad to see you go, but it's good that you found the place to be, right? So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for the same. Lord, I thank you for Jordan. I thank you for, Lord, for bringing us all together, and Lord, the places that you would have us go from here. And Father, we just pray right now that as we look into your word, as Paul shares with us what it means to follow after your son, that Father, we would examine our lives and things that perhaps have been held back or hidden in our lives, Lord, we would allow them to demonstrate your glory. Father, we just pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So this morning we're continuing in our path of this 2 Corinthians 5 through 7:1 passage that we're looking at. We've talked about going home, and yet we are remaining here for the time being. And for what? What purpose? Well, that purpose being the ministry of reconciliation that God has entrusted us with. Paul's desire is to see reconciliation also between the Corinthians and himself. We do have to remember the context of the letter first and foremost, that this is a correspondence going back and forth between Paul and the Corinthians, and there's a fracture that's happened. And he wants to see that fracture healed. I also want to say this just as a quick preface. Do not take this as saying, well, this has to do with them, not me. No, we have this, so it has absolutely everything to do with us as well. So here, this reconciliation between the Corinthians and himself, or perhaps more importantly, because there's this disconnect between the two of them, he recognizes this actually demonstrates a larger problem, a bigger disconnect, not between him and them, but them and God. Not only in relationship, but what the relationship actually entails. This is to say, what is expected from the follower of Christ, what is and is not promised to the follower of Christ, and what life as a follower of Christ looks like. Paul's asking that the Corinthians, and I believe us, to reconcile these sort of things in light of who God is and what he has done, what he is doing, and how we're supposed to respond to those things. So with that, just going into the first couple of verses real quick here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When Paul says working together, not only working the Corinthians and Paul, but the Corinthians and Jesus, Paul and Jesus, us and Jesus, when we work together, as we work together as ambassadors entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation, that here to say what has been started. So here with Paul, what he started and therefore what we need to continue. So we continue to preach reconciliation. We continue to example reconciliation. We continue to make disciples out of those who have been reconciled. And those reconciled have been baptized, and they demonstrate the power of reconciliation in their lives. And now they go out and they continue and repeat the process. This is what we're to be doing as we work together. And then to say that today is the day. Don't receive this grace. Don't receive this salvation. Don't receive these things of God in vain, as in they don't do anything or they somehow are incomplete. Now, long time back, I presented four questions that you can always be asking when we approach the scriptures. And I'm going to remind you of these four, but remember, they are specifically in this order. The first one is, who is God, right? So when we look at a passage and we stop and we ask this question, who is God in this passage? By the way, if it's anybody but the one true God, we have our eyes on the wrong person. So who is God? And now what has he done? Because that's the reality of the gospel. Everything in the gospel is what he has done. Then once we have kind of got that clear, okay, now I know who God is. I know what he's done. Who am I? Who are we? This is the third question, not the first question. Typically in our life, this is what we do. Who am I so I can understand who God is? No, you cannot understand who you are until you know who he is. So who is God? What has he done? Who am I? Who are we? And then that fourth question, what am I to do? Or what are we to do? What does that mean? It means who is God? What has he done? Now, in light of those things, who am I? And in light of those things, what am I to do? Paul wants them to know this full picture. Salvation, being paid by God, does not mean that the road ahead is easy. I think sometimes we think, well, all the hard work has been done, so now it's just smooth coasting, right? Paul wants to be reconciled with the Corinthians, that they together may go forth and carry out this ministry that's been entrusted to them. He's talking in a plurality. He's not saying, I'm going to go do my thing so you can go do your thing. It's, we're doing the same thing, and we're going to go do this together. And again, clearly there's been some sort of misgivings that have been happening between the Corinthians and Paul. A lot of it has to do with Paul's mission, Paul's calling on his life. They've taken offense to the mission that Paul has been called to. And I'm going to tell you right now, this will happen to anybody who follows Christ. You will have somebody in your life who will take offense that suddenly your life looks differently, that you are called to something different. And here's the thing, chances are, family's going to be the first ones. Family aren't going to understand, because see, the family remembers how you used to be, but now you've changed, and maybe they don't like those changes, because those changes, quite frankly, kind of demonstrate what's wrong in their lives as well now. In fact, Jesus said, this is exactly why I came. I did not come to unite, he says, but I came to what? Divide. Divide what? Divide father and son. Divide mother and daughter. Then this is what happens when we follow Christ, because we're not following something else. We'll go more into that as we walk through this. But for the Corinthians at the moment, they've taken offense to what Paul has been called to. Paul has been called to go, not stay. They see it somehow perhaps as a derelict of duty, because for Paul to go and not stay, then he's not doing what they want him to do. They feel as if Paul perhaps has slighted them, because they're not the center of the universe at the moment. So last week we talked about sin, and when we sin, who do we sin against? So we sin against God, and there's also these moments where we sin against others. But the thing is that even when we sin against others, we also sin against God. So therefore, when we sin, we always sin against God, whether it's towards him or towards someone else. We always sin towards God, and that needs to be reconciled. But then if we stop and we kind of think the contrast here, in the same way, this idea of working together. So if I work for God, then it's pretty clear what I'm doing for God is for God. But when I work for others, what am I doing? I am also working for God, right? I'm not doing it just for them. I'm doing it for God. So I am always, first and foremost, working for God. Sometimes people get these things backwards. No, you're working for me, and then it's for God. No, it's for God, and it happens to be also for you. If we're working together, the reality is that we're not working for each other. We're working for him. So just like I can sin against, I can also work towards, right? And it's always him first. So if the Corinthians see themselves as what should be the center of Paul's world, they've mistaken what Paul's call is, and I would say perhaps even mistaken what their own call is. They don't really understand that the call into being used by God as ministers of the gospel, what that entails, what that takes somebody to. Paul's urging them to reconcile in his calling, in his own personal life. In fact, here he's using Isaiah 2 as he's using Isaiah in verse 2, comparing first his calling to that of Isaiah's in this, but second, he's also declaring, just as Isaiah's message is this, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that things change, that you are saved from something, and what he wants them saved from is saved from this wrong thinking of what it means to follow after Christ. Today is the salvation. Today is the day. Regardless of what yesterday looked like, today you start following. Today, do this. It means to follow him, to believe and have faith in him. Paul then gives a defense of his ministry, which is also in turn should be a defense in what should our ministry should always look like as followers, as ones who are living our life for him. If you are his, you are called to live your life for him. That's the beginning of ministry. There are some of you here that when I say what our ministry should look like, you're thinking of other people's ministry. You might even be saying to yourself, I don't have a ministry. And I would say, I am sorry that you feel that way, because you should have a ministry as a follower of Christ. That alone is the beginning of the ministry. The world will hold this against us, that we would live differently, that we would look differently, that we would treat things differently. Like I said, family can be one of those things. I never had a direct opposition with my family that lasted too long, but when I first started following Christ, my parents weren't exactly happy about that. And there were even moments, and I've shared before, there were moments where if I had done something wrong that was punishment was needed, such as grounding, church would be the thing I got grounded from, because they saw that as the worst thing to be taken away from me. I had friends in high school who turned their backs on me because I accepted Christ, and now I wouldn't be the way that I was. We see it today. There's a huge divide in our country. The moment that you come out to say, I'm a Christian, suddenly you are lumped in with some preconceived idea. And here's the thing, what we need to understand, whatever it is that the world or whomever, our family, our friends, our closest people might hold against us, we cannot let that deter us from following Christ. So what Paul does next is he breaks things down into two parts. One, there is a rough road ahead. And two, how we're going to endure the rough road ahead. So with that, let's look at the next verses. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, and hunger. So first off, Paul says that he's done nothing to cause these things, but this is the call on his life that have done these things. He puts no obstacle in the way. This is exactly who he is. This is his life. in the subtext, it's to say he didn't abandon them. Remember, they're feeling slighted because he left. He didn't abandon them. The things held against him are the things that God has done in his life. And quite frankly, the things that have happened in Paul's life haven't exactly been all rainbows and lollipops. Paul wants to make sure they understand that what he has been called to wasn't something better, right? It's like, oh, I'm going to leave Corinth because there's something so much better for me to go to, something more comfortable for me to go to. No, that's not what he was called to. In fact, this list here is demonstrating that. At the same time, this is not purely just a defense, but it's also a proclamation that the road that we follow is marked with suffering. And if we're not willing to recognize that there is a suffering road in front of us, then we're really not willing to follow down that road. Because it goes against everything that we're going to do as Christians is going to go against the very current that the world is moving in. And I think it's important for us to remember, as followers of Christ, you have placed yourself against the grain of the other paths that everyone else is following. But we ourselves were what? We talked about this last week. We were, if you are his, we were an enemy of the cross. Now, if I am no longer an enemy of the cross, then that means my enemy has switched, right? My enemy is what now? Well, it's the world, but it's really not my enemy. I've become an enemy of the world. I'm not in opposition to the world, but the world will be now in opposition to me. And so over and over again, the scripture says, and we'll even see this in the conclusion of the verses that we're looking at this morning, there's no room to mix these things. There's no room to be both. You can't be light and dark. Okay? You can be light in dark places, but you cannot be light and dark. And by the way, when light comes into dark places, what does it do? It disturbs the dark. Right? You being light in a dark place are going to cause disruption. You are either, and this is the way God would declare it, you are either for or against. There's no middle ground. There's no room for lukewarmness. We like to say, if God is for us, then who can be against us? There's an answer to that. The answer is pretty much everyone else. Because what you have going for you is God. That's it. That's the only guarantee. Even people who are sitting right next to you today are not a guarantee to not be against you at some point in time. God alone. So who is for it? What is he saying when we say, if God is for us, who is against us? It doesn't matter who's against us. That's what he's saying. Because if God is who he says he is and he's done what he's done and we live and we have the faith and we believe in this, it doesn't matter what comes against us. But it doesn't mean something isn't going to come against us. Simply put, if your faith is not finding opposition, you are either living in an echo chamber or you are absolutely 100% off mission. That's it. Your fruit is not there. Your faith lacks fruit. If you're not finding yourself in places where you might find yourself in opposition, that doesn't sound comforting. I know that. And opposition comes in all shapes and sizes, by the way. It also means when Paul lists these things out and he says that we commend ourselves to these things, meaning we don't hide these things. I think often this is one of those things that we like to do. If bad things happen in my life, well, I'm going to hide that. I don't want people to know that that's happening in my life. There are those out there who will preach a message that when we face trials and tribulations, that's a sign of weak faith. I'm going to tell you right now, when we face trials and tribulations, it's not a sign of weak faith. It demonstrates why we need faith. It demonstrates who we have faith in. When Paul says that they have experienced these things, he's not taking pride in the things, but he's also not letting them steal the joy of his faith. And when it comes to convincing someone to come and follow him, follow Jesus, quite frankly, if we look at this list for a moment here, these are not the things that we would put on our recruitment pamphlet, is it? I mean, if we say, hey, I want you to follow Jesus, well, what exactly does that entail? Well, it entails great endurance, affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots. And before you even get to labors, they're already gone, right? They're down the road. No, maybe we need to reword it, right? Our pamphlet could be more like this. If you follow Christ, you'll see the world. Now, it might be aboard boats prone to shipwreck, but that's the fine print, right? You'll visit unique locales like the deserted shores and the fine jail cells across the Caribbean. You'll meet new people and experience their culture, like jailers, executioners, and generally angry people with large rock collections. These are the people that we will meet. Paul says he wants to remove obstacles. This is an obstacle, right? This is an obstacle that I don't want to face these things. These are pretty big obstacles. But what is Paul actually saying? He's saying these aren't the obstacles. The obstacles are the things that we let get in our way. That these things can be traversed through. These things can be overcome. And he's saying, I have overcome them. I've been there, done that, have the t-shirt. And this is who he's saying we are called to be. And better yet, when we traverse these things, when we endure these things, they cause something to happen. When these moments happen in our lives, what happens? Well, first off, I don't know about you, but they cause me to rely on God that much more. They cause me to realize maybe I wasn't relying on God 2 minutes before they happened. They cause me to live out faith. I mean, let's face it, it is easy to rely on God in the calm times. It's easy to say we're relying on God when everything is okay. So often we think being Christian means we always must put on this air of happy, right? I don't know if you have ever felt that way. Like, Christians aren't supposed to have problems, and Christians aren't supposed to be facing these things. But yet, when we read in the scripture to be always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, you understand that the reason for the hope that you have is in contrast to living in a hopeless world. That when somebody sees us in a hopeless world, they might say, why do you have hope in it? While you're sitting in a prison cell, Paul, while you're sitting in a prison cell, Peter, why would you possibly have hope in these things? These are the questions. We're told to rejoice always, but that's always in harmony when we consider it pure joy when we face many trials and tribulations. There needs to be a reconciliation between what it means to follow Christ in these things. To understand that we were never promised a rose garden. Following Jesus is not easy. Some might want to say this. I remember a speaker one time at a Winter Youth or something, and it was all about running into the battle, right? And he said, Christianity is not for the weak at heart. Wimps need not apply. And I've come to learn that that's wrong. It is exactly for the weak at heart. It's exactly for the wimp, because it's his strength that carries us through these things. It's not about becoming your own champion. It's not about giving you strength so you overcome. It's about demonstrating that he has overcome, so that those who are still lost around you will see what he has done in your hopeless situation. That those who see what you have might utter those words, I want what you have. And then it becomes our responsibility to teach them, that is to minister, that what you have is what you have been given. And we need to be absolutely clear, Christianity was never intended to cure what ails you here on earth. It was never intended to make your life better. It was to show us that we were never intended to live apart from him. And that while we are here, we are living in the enemy's camp. And he doesn't like that. And we're not alone in it. And this is what is needed to be reconciled. That I have done nothing to contribute, and yet I am invited into all the blessings as if I had. I am not saved to live my best life yet, but I am promised that I have life and more life to come. And my reward for it all is not here. C.S. Lewis said it this way in The Problem with Pain. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is the megaphone to rouse a deaf world. To reconcile that God uses pain, and when I say pain, trials and tribulations, to draw us closer, which is easier said than done. See, Lewis wrote The Problem with Pain many, many years before he would meet Joy Davidman. I don't know if you know the story of C.S. Lewis and Joy. Let me explain a little bit about who Joy is. I love this story because it is probably the one of maybe two love stories that I'll gladly read any day. The other one, the other one is with Elizabeth Elliot and her love for Jim. But Joy was an American. She was an atheist. She was a communist in just the right era for all those things to be not good in America. And then God got a hold of her. And in the midst of God getting a hold of her, her husband, you want to talk about division, her husband then divorced her over it. She found herself alone now with her two sons, and she's a poet, an award-winning poet and writer, and she had begun corresponding with C.S. Lewis, because who wouldn't? Right? And so this correspondence led to her having an opportunity to go to the UK and over there to take on a small position that only lasted for a very short amount of time. And in that time, they built this relationship with C.S. Lewis, a wonderful platonic friendship. And then one day it came that she no longer had a visa to stay. And the only way that she could stay would be if she somehow became a citizen in that situation. And the only way that was going to happen was if she got married. And C.S. Lewis agreed to marry her. And they married for pure silver. They never even lived together in the whole entire process. And that's how he did that, so that she could stay. And he had no intention of getting married anyways. So all was good. Well, then one day, Joy took a wrong step in the kitchen. And she fell and she broke her leg. Not that big of a deal, right? But that took her to the hospital, and in the hospital they found out the reason why the leg broke and why it broke so easily was because it was completely full of cancer. She had had cancer for a significant amount of time and had no clue. At that moment, C.S. Lewis realized, I love this woman. And they got married while she was in the bed right there at the hospital. Now, the beauty of the story is for a few years, she went into remission. And everybody thought this was incredible. Perhaps it was love that cured all, right? And they were married for a few years, and then after 3 years, the cancer came back. And when the cancer came back, there was nothing anybody could do about it. And Joy passed away. And C.S. Lewis was now left. He was left with this unbearable pain. A pain that he wrote 20 years before, talking about how pain is what God uses to rouse a deaf world. It was in that Lewis wrote his final book, A Grief Observed, in which he reflected on what he thought he had already reconciled in pain, now with the reality of living in this pain. And his first words were this: not that I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God, but the real danger is becoming to believe such dreadful things about him. And then he concludes it with this: my idea of God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered time after time, and he shatters it himself. He is the great iconoclast. Could we not almost say that this shattering is one of the marks of his presence? The incarnation is the supreme example. It leaves all previous ideas of the Messiah in ruins. And most are offended by his iconoclasm. And blessed are those who are not. But I love that it has to be shattered time after time. He shatters it himself so that we can understand and rely on who he is. And it's in pain that these things tend to happen more than any other place in our lives. So last week in 2 Corinthians 5, we talked about this reconciliation, all that God has done that we might be reconciled with him. And that is to say that we might come to this place of salvation. But in this, Paul declares, he wants to commend these things, not place obstacles. He wants them to come together. He wants them to understand that these things go together, that make no mistake what's coming together and what coming together will look like, and that this is so very clutch in understanding reconciliation, that we must reconcile not only in terms of salvation, but also in the submission of these things. It's not that we're just getting saved, but it's that we're getting saved to something. We're always being saved to something, a better understanding of who God is and what he is doing at this moment. I have to stop and I have to consider this moment with Peter. And if you've been with me any time now, you understand that this is perhaps my absolute most treasured, most precious moment in all of Scripture. But this is after the resurrection, after Peter has denied Jesus three times and he sees his Lord on the shore and he goes to him and Jesus has a conversation with him and he asks Peter three painful times, "Do you love me?" And after all of that time, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus' words of comfort are this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The first words that Jesus ever said to Peter, "Follow me," are now the last words that he is saying to him before he's about to leave him. Peter has spent 3 years following him, and today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that he gets to start again. I've said it before, those words, "follow me," are the two most exciting words in all of Scripture. And I would have to also add they're the most terrifying, because we need to understand what it really means to follow him. In fact, I would say this is why Jesus repeatedly warns us to always count the cost, because reconciliation has a cost, and Jesus was willing to pay the price to be reconciled, but now there is a cost to follow this call. And what it costs is, you can't even compare that. It's so small compared to what it is that we gain. So what Paul does next is he explains what this ministry that he has been called to, and in a roundabout way determines the call for everyone who answers that call to follow him, what it looks like. And through reconciliation, he is now inviting them, he is inviting us into this. And again, we have to go back and we stop and we think, wait a minute, but I thought Paul was saying he's trying to remove obstacles here, and it sure seems like he's highlighting the obstacles. So remember last week I talked about when we split verses and we split thoughts and there's A and there's B, okay? And the A tends to be the bad news and the B tends to be the good news. This is what's happening in what Paul is saying here. Because now the question is, okay, so if we go through this, Paul, if you went through this and you're still standing, how? How is it that you're still standing? How is it that you've gotten through this? What did you do in the face of these things? By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. These are Paul's answers to enduring these things. We commend ourselves to these things, and by the Holy Spirit, we endure all obstacles that might be in the way. Not that these things are removed. After all, how many times did Paul pray, "Remove this thorn from my side," and it was never removed? Why? Because his dependence came from God during those times. And if anything, Paul might stop depending on God in those moments if that was removed. In fact, I could even stop and ask you last week, I talked about what is and isn't fair. Is it fair that God would hold on to these things on Paul so that he would be dependent on him? It's something to wrestle with. Paul's saying that the victories are found in both the lows and the highs. and that no one of those is more valuable or significant. We love the high moments. We love the moments where we see God's victory in a rainbowish kind of way, but we need to understand the only reason the rainbow existed was what? There had to be a flood first. You don't get to see, in fact, this week, Katja, every time I turned around, Katja was pointing out rainbows because welcome to Oregon, right? There's a lot of rainbows in Oregon. But she keeps pointing out, but the only way we get the rainbow is how? You got to go through the rain. And this is, we love the rainbow, but we need to love the rain too. We need to understand that God is the same in the rain as he is in the rainbow. It only demonstrates that these hardships, they demonstrate this purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, works of the Spirit, genuine love. They happen because of the hardships. We wouldn't rely on these things. Why do I need to be patient when there isn't somebody who's pestering me? Suddenly when these things that are coming in from all sides, suddenly that's when these things are used. That's when these things are demonstrated. That's what reconciliation does. It brings these things together, the idea that the good and the bad, and they happen at the same time for the same purposes. And this is what it means to commend. Often when we think about I commend myself, as I praise myself, but it also means that I'm drawing these things together. These things are coexisting. In all of this, God is still God. And I stand, and this is what Paul's saying. In the midst of this, I stand in this commission, this calling, and I take pride that he has called me into these things, both the good and the bad. When we find ourselves in Christ, so when we say we're going to follow him, we find ourselves in Christ. What have we been talking about all this time? When we're walking and when we're rooted and when we're built up in him. What does it mean? We reconcile what these things mean. It means that we walk in the rain and the sun and uphill and downhill and in green pastures and in valleys of death. We walk in him. We are rooted by streams of water that some days run dry and others day overflow. We are built up like a strong tower, only to be tested for its resilience by all those who might seek to tear it down. To be in him, to be in Christ, means that we are not saved from hardship, but that we have now been made to endure hardship. Paul continues in this contrasting imagery, and John Piper calls it one of Paul's paradoxes. And he continues down this path, and listen to these words here. Through honor and dishonor, both. Through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. Notice that one real quick here. All of these seem to be back and forth, but here they didn't make themselves rich, they made others rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. If you follow Jesus, what Paul is saying, some people will do this and some people will do this. Some people will honor you, some will dishonor you, some will slander, some will pray. Sure, those are the things that will happen. But the paradox comes in this, that you might see us as unknown. That is to say, maybe we're not as well known. Maybe we're a little bit obscure. Maybe we have forsaken being famous or even infamous. So we will embrace our obscurity. You say that we are unknown. Fine. But I'm known by God. You see us as just constantly going and dying, but we have actual life. You see us as getting punished, but we're not dead yet. You see us as sorrowful, yet we rejoice. We rejoice when? We rejoice in the sorrow. We rejoice because of the sorrow. You see us as poor, yet we make others rich. What does that mean? We give everybody else the kingdom of God. How poor is it that we might be giving riches away? How does a poor man give riches away? How is it that when the guys are walking towards the temple and there's a beggar there and they say, they kind of pat the pockets, gold and silver, I don't have any. But what I do have, I'll give you. Walk in the name of Jesus. And the guy gets up and walks. This is what we give. You see us as having nothing. That's funny because I believe God possesses everything and I am one of his heirs, so therefore I possess everything. Think about it. The world says, you know what, in order to survive, you need A, B, and C. Or they might even say, you know what, not to survive, don't do X, Y, Z. Paul's saying it's neither of those. You don't know what you have, right? Usually we don't know what we have until we lose it. How about you don't know what you have because you're so intent on holding on to the wrong things? Reconcile means to put something down in order to pick something else up. If we are to carry our own cross, it's kind of hard to do with our hands full. St. Augustine says it this way, God wants to give us something but cannot because our hands are full and we have nowhere, there is nowhere for him to put it. The life of a disciple, or in the case of Paul, an apostle, it just can't be compared to the life of anyone else. And it shouldn't be. It's something different. Again, Paul begins with this desire to remove obstacles. And to the uninitiated, they might seem obstacle-filled. Are you telling me that what Christianity means is these things are going to happen in my life? And why in the world would I want to sign up for those things? But see, what Paul has removed is the idea of why Paul is in ministry in this moment. It's not for comfort. It's not for fame. It's not for riches. It's not for mansions and jet planes and cars and $1,000 suits. Lavish TV deals so everybody can hear his good thoughts. It's not about comfort, and it's not about a better accommodations. He didn't leave Corinth because the grass was greener somewhere else. In fact, anything, he left Corinth and he immediately faced these obstacles, which, quite frankly, that would leave us saying, well, then he probably shouldn't have left Corinth. He had to leave Corinth. He was called to leave Corinth. If we're going to let those things stop us from going, if we're going to let discomfort stop us from going, then we're not following. He removed obstacles that do not allow us to see what the ministry is. He's removing obstacles that prevent us from being in ministry. Oh, I can't be in ministry. It's too hard. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm ill-equipped. And we have all these excuses. And you know what? They're all true. In fact, what it is you're finding yourself relying on yourself. You're finding yourself relying on your own skills, your ability, your pride, your talent. Even your excuses. And those are the things that have become the obstacles that Paul wants to remove. There is no reason you can't go because you're worried about these things, because God will take care of these things, is what he's saying. You're quitting before you even start. So in that case, let's remove these things. In fact, that's exactly what Christ has done for us. He has removed these things. And what Paul does is he proceeds down this path of vulnerability. It's a very hard path to go down to sometimes. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as the children. Widen your hearts. I speak as simple as I possibly can. I can't get any more honest with you than this. And if you can't take it, if you can't swallow it, well, then you're just holding yourself back. In fact, if we back up to last week, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And then he says, we implore you, literal translation, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. We implore you, we beg you, we want you to be firmly rooted in the salvation that is offered, no matter the hardships and no matter the happy moments. And what Paul does next, he makes this transition, ironically, if not sarcastically. He's asking this question, are you counted now as part of the joy or are you counted as part of the hardship? Which will it be? See, you're so rooted in your affections, the things that you love, that you're not willing to let go of the things that you love in order to follow him. That's the young rich man who comes to Jesus. What must I do? And the end answer is, give up everything and follow me. And he goes home sad. Are you part of the joy or are you part of the hardship? Are you becoming an obstacle to the Lord? Let's talk obstacles. I'm going to take a rabbit trail. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block. Who's the stumbling block? What is the obstacle? The obstacle is Jesus. And then later over in Psalm, or earlier I should say, in Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was written how much earlier before Corinth was even a twinkle in the land's eye, right? The stone that the builders rejected. Who is that stone? Well, that's a stumbling block. Who's the stumbling block? That's Christ. Who did they reject? They rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus before he even came. Ephesians. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What cornerstone? The stone that the builders rejected. What stone? The stumbling block that is Jesus. See, in order to follow Christ, in order to have this life, to become part of this fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and ultimately at the end there, this language of temple to be that very dwelling place that God will dwell, you have to get over the obstacle of Jesus. He's removed that obstacle. But to somebody who considers that folly, to everybody who's going against that grain, he will be the obstacle, the only obstacle. He'll be the stumbling block. He'll be that thing in the middle of the night when you're walking through the house and you step on or you stub your toe on and words that are not PG come out of your mouth. He will be those things. Why? Because he wants you to be aware that he's there. You don't put a stumbling block so nobody pays attention to it. But this is temple language that he's talking about here. Temple language. Next week, we're going to be looking at what it means to be a living temple. But I want us to listen to these verses first. Now he's picking up what it means to be reconciled. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Baal or Beal in your translation? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean things. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. To be reconciled to this. To ask the question, what is the obstacle that needs to be removed so that you can enter into this, to be his people, to be his temple? To be reconciled, what does that mean? It means to be square with. It means to be right with God. We cannot be right with God, first and foremost, if we are not right with others. And we cannot be right with God if we're living apart from following him. And he's not leading us on a path in step with the rest of the world. Because our path is taking us down a road to our home, and our home is not here. He's taking us down this path that's going to end up there. I kind of wonder sometimes how many times in Paul's hardships if he thought, finally, it's here. Right? I mean, the rocks are armed. They're coming at me. I'm going to deal with this hardship and I'm going to enter into glory. Finally. How many times do you suppose Paul was disappointed waking up from being stoned? I don't know. And yet he gets up and he says, I'll consider that pure joy because I'm still here, which means God still has a message to be delivered by me. He has still called me to this ministry. He has not taken me out of this ministry. We often talk about retiring from ministry. The only time we're ever retired from ministry is when we get to a place where we don't have to minister to anybody anymore. And only one place in the scripture that I see where we don't minister anymore, that we are ministered to. That's a new heaven and a new earth. But as long as we're here, he's not leading us down that path with the world. In the world, not of the world. Along the way, we will face all these things that, quite frankly, their intentions are to slow us down, but we will not stop. Can you imagine if Paul, shipwrecked on the shore, said, well, I'll just wait here. Now, last time I checked, somebody trying to wait it out got swallowed by a fish. So I'm pretty sure if Paul said, I'm going to wait it out here, something was going to come along and move him. So we will not stop, we will not be moved, we will not be detoured, we will not be shaken. Because the thing is, we're temples. If you are his, you are a temple. A temple is designed to facilitate worship. A temple is something that, in contrast to what Paul talks about earlier in this section of tents, a temple is so much more permanent, especially when that temple is built by God and not by man. A temple has something to say about resilience. We are temples. We are temples built on the cornerstone of Jesus. And because we are built on the cornerstone of Jesus, we are square in every way with him. That's what the cornerstone's purpose was, to square off the building. So let's live that way. And I'm going to be honest right now, and I'm even looking at the clock saying, I can do it. But I told myself I'm not going to do it. I badly, so badly want to keep going with these verses right now. So I want to summarize this passage, this moment. We have a lot of junk in our lives. And we're going to talk about that junk next week. We're going to talk about what it looks like when there's a lot of junk inside the temple, because it's happened before. We have a lot of junk in our lives, a lot of obstacles. Some of them are literal, some of them are figurative. We have a lot of junk in our lives. And the real danger, the real problem is we've counted some of this junk as treasure. And what we need to understand is the temple doesn't need these things. They might even be nice things. They might be good things. They're not necessarily evil things. But the temple doesn't need the things. I mean, think about it. How many offerings are presented at the temple that stay in the temple? Answer? None. They get burned. They don't stay there. We got stuff in our temple. We need to clean house. That's what it means to reconcile here. We need to live in a way that causes people to draw near. We need to clean house to open up some room. We need to have people who want to draw near because they see that not as a house of a junk, but a house of gold. We want them to draw near, and we don't want them to shrink away. And the thing is, if we just preached half of what I preached this morning, I'd shrink away. We got to preach the whole message. There is trials and tribulations. Make no mistake about it. There are people who say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And the first time, the first opposition that comes along, okay, never mind. I'm out. I've got a friend who is a musician, and he was part of a Christian band. Christian band meaning they sang about Jesus, right? He's now a professed atheist because he saw so much ugliness in Christianity that he couldn't stomach it anymore. So he just bowed out. Some hard things happened in his life, he just bowed out because God didn't jump like a little dog through a hoop for him. He didn't consider the trials and the tribulations joy, even though so many others tried to surround him with that. We need to make sure that if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to understand that you're going to go through a bunch of junk. You're going to go through a bunch of obstacles. You're going to go through a bunch of things. There's trials and there's tribulations, yes. But you don't walk through it alone. We don't follow Jesus for a promise of reward. Too many people go down that path. I'm going to follow Jesus because I'm going to get... Well, How many times have we talked about it? What is a mansion? A mansion is a house with many rooms. How often have you heard it said, oh, I go to heaven, I'm getting a mansion? No, you're getting a room in the mansion. You're getting a room. I don't want my own mansion. I want to live in the place where God's living. We get this idea there's a promise of something to come, and there's too many people who are trying to cash out, kind of like the younger son and the prodigal son story. They want their inheritance now. We don't get it now. We get it then. We need to share that. That's part of the gospel story. That's part of the ministry here. We need to reconcile these things. Just because things are hard, just because that things aren't working out, doesn't mean God isn't. In fact, it's at that exact time that we say, okay, now let us together, working together, rely on him. Because all of the things that he has done, all of them have been for our sake. And we're going to come to this communion table this morning. And we're going to come and we're going to take this bread that is his body. He says, this is my body and I offer it to you. Right? He's offering it to us, not that we might die, but that we might live. Not that we would sacrifice ourselves, but that we would be living sacrifices. That is to say that, yes, we're going to sacrifice this junk in our lives. We're going to get rid of things, even though I don't have to get rid of them. I'm going to get rid of them so they do not hinder me, so they are not obstacles, so I'm not weighed down, so I can go wherever that go might be. And then he offers the cup in the exact same way. He offers the cup and he says, this is my covenant. This is my promise. This is my relationship with you. I am reconciling all things here at this moment. And so when we take that bread and we take that cup, you understand that you are saying, yes, Lord, you, not me. But if you come here and say, I deserve this bread and I deserve this cup, do not come anywhere near this table. Don't take this table in vain. When we give up what we don't have to, it's incredible things. When we say, it's not my life, it's his, incredible things. But the moment I say, wait a minute, this is too hard, then we say, God, you're too small. Don't take your salvation in vain. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you so much. Thank you so much that I know that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not alone. And I know that if I try to stay in the valley of the shadow of death on my own, your rod, your staff will bring me back. Father, I pray that if there's junk in my life, if there's junk in our lives, if there's too much stuff in the temple, we need to have a cleaning out, not a garage sale, but just a throw it in the dumpster. Father, I pray that you would highlight those things in our lives that we might remove them. Father, at the same time, I pray that, Lord, that as hardships come, Lord, Lord, there's too many people here who are sick. There's too many people who aren't here that are sick. There's too many people that are dealing with cancer. There's too many people dealing with all these other things. And yet, Lord, through all these hardships, I pray that they would understand the joy that is you and that you have not abandoned them. Father, let us be ministers in that way to them, in whichever way it is that you have called us to do so. Father, right now I know that there are people who are sitting here today that are thinking there's somebody else who should be sitting with them. Father, help their lives demonstrate why it is that those people should come. Give them a reason for the hope that they have. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are the ultimate conqueror of all these things. We pray these things in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. I hope that your week is filled with a week that is following him, and that in those moments of hardship, you realize you're not alone. You're not alone in two ways, and I think that's important to understand. You're not alone because he's there, but sometimes I know for some that's like, oh, Mike, sometimes I need somebody to hold me up, though. That's what he's brought us together for. That's the whole purpose of being a family, is that that's what we're supposed to be doing with one another. You're going through hardship. Do not sit in your house alone. Call somebody. Tell somebody. So they can come and sit next to you and pray with you and remind each other who he is and what he's doing. I hope that's your week. Also, I just want to make sure that people know that, you know, when we talk about going against the grain, the world would tell us that what the work that PAC, Pregnancy Alternative Center, is doing is something that I don't know, is it's not needed. There's alternatives. And PAC has become, I think, the only alternative at this point. And so we're bringing these to them this week, these baby bottles that you guys have filled. And there's a few missing here, I can see. And some of you already told me you totally forgot to bring it. That's okay. Bring it this week and bring it to Betty, and we'll get them together, and we'll take them over. And some people have asked. In fact, somebody already, they brought some diapers and a cute little outfit there and stuff. Just so you're aware, in May, what we're going to be doing is we're gonna be collecting baby stuff, so diapers and all that kind of stuff, for the pregnant. It's something that we do. It considered a baby shower for many, many mothers. So as you, between now and then, if you happen to see a little sale or something on those kind of items or whatever, just pick one up. In May, on Mother's Day, we'll be bringing those together. So just a reminder of that. So thank you for those who have contributed. And if you do want to contribute and you didn't, there's lots of ways to do it. So please do that. And if you happen to be in the Lebanon area, stop by PAC and let them know you're praying for them. And so I hope you have a great week. And if we don't see you next Sunday, or before next Sunday, we'll see you next Sunday, right? So have a good one.